with you and be back preaching again. I really enjoyed having Adam come and share with us from the book of Judges over these past few weeks and to get into the Old Testament again. And for the next 2 weeks, until we have our youth service and then a third week after that, we're going to do a three-week topical series on prayer. And so I want to begin this morning by asking you, how do you feel your prayer life is going at the moment? How do you feel your prayer life is going at the moment? My guess is that many of us, as I ask that question, immediately feel quite inadequate. Maybe we even feel guilty. We sense that we should pray more often. We sense that our prayers should be deeper and richer. And so therefore, we kind of feel that our failure to do that really reflects a shallowness in our spiritual walk. We feel we're not as strong in our relationship with God as we wish, and we'd love to grow. Now, the fact that so many of us struggle like this, and I'm making an assumption there, but I think if you do struggle like that, it's an indicator that it is actually quite hard to prioritize prayer in our lives. We live in a world that is full of distraction. The focus is on productivity and materialism. And so to take time out of our busy schedules to spend time with God, well, that seems actually quite strange. It seems countercultural. It seems really hard work. Now, as I describe all of that, I'm actually describing my own experience with prayer. As we come to this topic, I want to confess that prayer is something I struggle with personally. I struggle to make time for it. I long for a richer prayer life myself. I really want to grow in prayer. And so I think that's part of my motivation for this series. There's a personal dimension to it. I want to grow in my relationship with God, and I want to look again afresh at what God's Word has to teach us about prayer, how God intended prayer to be part of our relationship with Him as followers of Jesus. And I don't know your experience right now, but if you share something of that, I think this is going to be a helpful thing for us to do. I hope you find this series revitalizing for your own prayer life and your walk with God. Now, as we come to this topic, we're going to look at three really fundamental questions about prayer. What is prayer? Why do we pray? And how do we pray? And my goal in all of this is that we would go away not more burdened about how much we should be praying, but that as we allow God's perspective on prayer, as we understand God's perspective through the lens of the gospel to shape our spiritual lives, well, my goal is that we'd actually want to pray more. We'll want to pray more because we'll see what an amazing privilege it is to pray as Christians who know the Lord Jesus. We'll desire to take up His invitation to approach Him boldly with our daily concerns. And so that's why I've called our series, Boldly We Approach, Bible Truths About Prayer. What we're going to cover in this series is not that complex, because I don't think there's a kind of silver bullet or magic technique to improve your prayer life. But God has spoken to us about prayer in the Bible. And so the best way we can be growing in our prayer lives is to listen to Him, to listen to His wisdom, and to allow His wisdom to shape the way we pray. And so I think that's an appropriate way for us to start. Let's pray. Let's ask God's help as we go on this journey together. Heavenly Father, we want to give You thanks for the privilege it is to pray, that we can come before You as Your children, approach You as our loving Heavenly Father, and know that You hear us. Know that You're powerful to act. Know that You're willing to respond to what we say, to answer us. And so we want to ask, as we come to this series on prayer, that You'd be with us by Your Spirit, that You teach us from Your Word, and that for each of us, whatever's going on in our prayer lives right now, that You would grow our relationship with You as we look at Your Word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. So our first topic this morning is, what is prayer? And we're going to look at a range of passages this morning to draw out five key truths from the Bible about what prayer is. And the number one is that prayer is making requests to God. We had that first passage from Luke chapter 11. And in that passage, Jesus is teaching His disciples about prayer. He gives them a model prayer. It's known pretty widely as the Lord's Prayer. And it's a very simple prayer. It's a prayer with, in Luke's example, five very short but profound requests in it. In Matthew's version, which we'll look at in talk three, there's six requests. But the point is, it's a prayer full of requests. That's Jesus' model for us. And then in the next section, Jesus gives a parable about someone knocking on their neighbor's door at midnight, in the middle of the night, and he's coming there requesting bread for a guest that's come to stay. And there's an encouragement in that parable to ask God for things in prayer with shameless audacity. Now, the idea that prayer is all about making requests to God is emphasized by the verses that follow. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks receives." And verse 13, "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And right there, that really sums up the definition in the Bible of prayer. At its very heart, prayer is about asking God for things, making requests before him. It's there in that passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. God there invites us to bring our worries before him, to pray to him for anything and everything. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And there's three words that I think capture this idea of prayer being asking. It's by prayer, that means to ask, petition, that's to ask someone for something, and to present your requests to God. It's the same idea in each of them. And yes, that's to happen alongside thanksgiving. It's with thanksgiving, but I see thanksgiving is kind of a separate thing that we include in our prayers. But at the very heart, prayer is about God's children making requests before him, making requests about everything that's going on in our lives. Think about everything that's bothering you, everything that's weighing you down with anxiety, the things that really grieve us, the things that we'd love to see change in our lives and in the world. Well, as we just sung earlier, take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what prayer is all about. Jesus is our friend, God is our Father, and at its most basic level, prayer is about making requests. And actually, in the English language, the word prayer simply means to make requests. If you look back into medieval times, for those of you who are English literature experts, and you look at Shakespeare and so on, often they talk about, "I pray thee would do something," right? Move the car or something like that. They didn't talk about cars, but it's making a request to someone. It can even be used to other human beings. And we're called to make requests here about all of life. Notice here that prayer is not really about listening to God. That's what we do when we read the Bible. God speaks to us there. And certainly God's truth, as we're trying to do in this series, informs our prayer. And that's why in Talk 3 we'll look at how to pray, some things that we encourage to include in our prayers. But at the very basic level, prayer is about making requests to God. So that's the first thing, just getting our definition right. Secondly, prayer is possible through the work of Jesus. And that's the second truth we see here. Specifically, I'm thinking about Jesus' ministry as the great high priest, the one who has made the once and for all time sacrifice of atonement for our sins. And we saw in that Hebrews passage that Jesus has opened the way for us to approach God's holy throne with confidence. Now, of course, we're not fit to come into God's presence. We're sinful, each one of us. And yet in that passage from Hebrews, we get this beautiful invitation to draw near to our God, all because of what Jesus has done for us. It begins with the word, therefore. There's been 9.5 chapters of argument about how much better it is to be able to relate to God through what Jesus has done than all the Old Testament saints that came before us. That's the book of Hebrews and what it's all about. And now the writer says, because of all Jesus has done, because of who he is and will do for us as his people, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. See what wonderful assurance Jesus, our priest, our mediator, gives us to approach God with our needs. We are washed clean from all our sin. Our eternal hope is secure. Even now, Jesus is interceding and praying for us, the only priest who's ever had his ministry not limited by death, just a few chapters earlier in Hebrews 7. It speaks of how Jesus lives forever and has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Not only is Jesus praying for us, but the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, praying for us when we can't quite come up with the words to say, especially in times of suffering. And we'll see more about the Trinitarian nature of prayer later on. We pray through Jesus in the Holy Spirit. And that's an amazing privilege, because it enables us to come into the very throne of God. See, when it comes to our prayer life, the great opportunity Jesus' ministry has given us as high priest is that we can approach this holy God who runs the entire universe. We can approach him boldly, even in our weakness, the weaknesses of our failures in life, the weakness of our suffering and our adversity, the weakness of struggling to pray. Despite all of our weakness, we come to him in the great assurance that Jesus has done it all for us. If our trust is in Jesus, if it's in his blood shed for us on the cross, then God completely accepts us. He accepts our prayers. Our confidence of being heard comes from what Jesus has done, not the quality of our prayer life. I'll say that again, because that's so important to get into our minds. Our confidence of being heard comes from what Jesus has done, not the quality of our prayer lives. And because Jesus has done it all for us, God delights for us to draw near to him, to find the grace and the mercy that we need day by day. Here's again a chapter from Hebrews chapter 4, where it speaks of how we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I took a couple of my girls this week to watch the women's Big Bash cricket over at the Allen Border Field, and it was an enjoyable match. It was a family-friendly atmosphere. Unfortunately, our team lost. But from our girls' perspective, the highlight came right at the end of the match, because after much anticipation and build-up, the gates to the playing arena were opened wide, and at that moment, hundreds of soft kids' cricket balls were hurled into the air by bowling machines, and the kids went crazy, running all over the field and collecting these balls. And then for about 20 minutes, they got to interact with all the players who came out onto the field and signed autographs and posed for selfies. And it was a really fun and exciting way for the girls to end the night. Now, imagine that moment when the gates flung open wide. If it, right at that moment you chose just to stay outside the ground, to hang at the edge, I mean, there would be no kid there who would do that. Be a very unpopular parent if they decided to go home at that moment. The kids had the right idea. The gates were open, and so let's make the most of this opportunity. Let's run out onto the ground and enjoy the privilege we have. And that's a picture of what God's inviting us to do here through the work of Jesus. He's flung wide open the gate so that we can run into his presence to access the throne room from which he runs the universe. He invites us to come to him with our requests, our needs, our burdens. It'd be foolish to just kind of stand back and let that opportunity go begging. Prayer has been made possible through the work of Jesus. So that's the second truth. The third truth is that prayer is powerful to change things. And it is important to say that, because it's something the Bible teaches very clearly. Prayer is not just talking into the air. It's not just making ourselves feel better about a difficult situation. Now, it might well do that, as we sung about earlier. As we hand over our burdens to God, we experience peace and a sense that he's got it in control, not us. But we do so with the expectation that our prayers can and do actually make a difference. The Apostle James writes, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Powerful and effective. And the example that James goes on to provide is Elijah in the Old Testament. He says Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And what happened? It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Then verse 18, again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. See how Elijah's prayers really did make a difference to what actually happened. And you could go through the Bible, particularly through the Old Testament, and find lots of examples of this same kind of thing. How someone prays and God acts in response to that prayer. Now, this doesn't in any way undermine God's sovereign plan. In fact, one of the ways he's chosen to carry out his will is through the prayers of his people. But that means that prayer is not a passive activity or something that just changes us. When God's children come before him through Christ, prayer is powerful and effective. And in context, James is using this truth and the Elijah example to encourage us to pray. To pray for healing from sickness, to pray about our sin, to do the same for the people around us. Knowing that prayer is making requests of a God who's given us free access through Jesus, knowing this God is powerfully able to intervene in our lives and in the world for good, now that is an incentive to pray, that God is powerful, that he's willing to respond to our prayers. Recently, I saw in the news that our Prime Minister has been travelling the world. He's been on some diplomatic trips over to the US and to China, and he's had opportunity to meet with the leaders of these countries, two of the most powerful countries in the world. Now, I haven't followed much of what they dealt with, what they spoke about in those meetings, but we'd all recognise that those meetings are a real opportunity for a smaller nation like us as Australia, for our Prime Minister to put forward the interests of our nation, to make requests of those who have considerably more power than we do and to influence global affairs. And I'm sure he and his staff would have been working hard around the clock to put forward Australia's best case, to make the most of this opportunity. Well, when we pray, we have the opportunity to come before someone infinitely more powerful than President Biden or Xi. In fact, God is the one who put them in power. God is the one who could take away their power in an instant. God is the one who controls the US and China and every nation on earth. Every situation, every event, every person is in his hand. This is the God who invites us to pray to him boldly, expecting answers, expecting our prayers really make a difference as we pray for that friend of ours who's suffering, as we ask God to provide for our needs when we're under financial strain, as we plead with him to change the heart of our stubborn family member who's not yet a Christian. And we pray all those things, confident in the power of prayer. Remember Jesus' words in our first reading from second reading. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask, seek, and knock. That's Jesus' invitation to us as his disciples, because prayer is powerful to change things. And yet that third truth needs to be held in tension with the fourth, and that is that prayer is entrusting our lives to God. Actually, that's the essence of what it is to be a Christian. We admit that we've made a mess of running our lives, and so we come to God for salvation. We give our lives over to him in surrender, trusting that he's the one who knows what's best for us. So as much as we do pray with confidence that God's able to answer our prayers and they really make a difference, we also pray trusting his plan for our lives, recognizing that he knows far more than we do, and expecting that he's only going to answer according to what is fitting with his will, what is really best for us. So if you think of the example Jesus gives in Luke chapter 11, he says, think about human fathers. If their son asks them for a fish, they're not going to give them a snake. If their kids ask them for a good gift, they're not going to give them a bad one. But what about if that child asks for a snake? What would the human father do? Well, they're not going to give them the snake because they know the snake's not going to be good for them. It's going to hurt them. The human father, even though evil and sinful, will still give their child what's best for them. We'll give them the fish. And so our Heavenly Father, who knows everything, who runs the world, Sometimes when we pray and we ask him for something, he knows in his infinite wisdom what's best, and it might not be to say yes to our request. But prayer is entrusting our whole lives to him. It's trusting that he knows best. And the model that we have of that kind of trust in God's plan is, of course, Jesus himself. Think of when Jesus was going to the cross and he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup." In other words, he was praying there would be another way to save the human people of the world who turned against him than him going to the cross. But there was a qualification: not my will, but yours be done. Even Jesus' prayers were not answered in the way he desired in the moment, but of course his deepest desire was to please his Father and to entrust everything to his will. And so that's our model. We pray, we ask for things boldly, the things that are on our minds and hearts, but we do so entrusting our whole lives to God, even when he doesn't ask as we expect him or want him to do. I love the Apostle Peter's instruction that prayer is an act of humility. In fact, it's an expression of our childlike dependence on our Father. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Because he cares for us, we trust that he knows what's best for us. We trust that he'll answer according to what will be best for his kingdom as it grows in the world. Think of the Apostle Paul, how he prayed 3 times for the thorn in his flesh to be taken away, and it wasn't. But God used that thorn in the flesh to help Paul rely on God's strength amidst his weakness. Sometimes we can see why it is that God has said no. Why God said no to our healing or resolving that ongoing conflict with someone or relieving the stress that we're trying to deal with. Sometimes we can see that he's growing us or even using our suffering to point others to Jesus. That's sometimes. But often we have absolutely no idea what he's doing. Often we don't know what it is he's going to use this situation for, how he's going to redeem this for good. But as his children, we continue to trust his beautiful and perfect sovereign plan for our lives. That's what it is to depend on him in prayer, recognizing that prayer is entrusting our whole lives to him. Which leads me to my fifth point, and that prayer is an invitation to relate to our Father. See, we share an incredible privilege through what Jesus has done. God actually has adopted us. Those of us who trust in Christ, God has adopted us into his family as his very own children through what Jesus has done. In fact, we call Jesus our older brother, and we get to share in the same relationship that he has with his Father. The Spirit helps us relate to God in that way. Romans and Galatians tell us that the Spirit works in us to help us to cry out, "Abba, Father," which is the way that Jesus addressed his Father. And in that sense, prayer is Trinitarian. Because our God is triune, 3 persons in one God, we pray to the Father, through the Son, and by or in the Holy Spirit. And all are involved. In one sense, we could address our request to different persons of the Trinity according to how Scripture describes their work. But the normal pattern we see in Scripture is to pray to the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. And it's important to notice what the goal of all this is. And so if I think about my own relationship with my dad, he lives in Sydney, and I'm always feeling like, yeah, I should call Dad more often. I get busy with my life and busy with the kids and busy with work, and I don't call him as much as he would probably want me to. But I don't call him just to tick a box, do I? That would be quite a shallow relationship with an earthly father. The right motivation to relate to God, and we'll think more about this next week, is to desire a deeper relationship with that person. That's why you talk to someone, right? You want to get to know them. You want to relate to them. You want to share the concerns and worries and joys on your heart. And that's why we pray. As God's children, prayer is not just a duty and responsibility. Of course, it is that as Christians. God calls us to pray, but it's so much more. It's an expression of what it means to be a Christian. It's an expression of what it means to be his dearly loved children. and to have a Father who cares for us, who cares for all the details of our lives, and who invites us to come with him. As we pray, we're communing with a Father who loves us. That's why Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray our Father in heaven. We're communing with a God who longs to give good gifts to his children. And most of all, you notice at the end of that passage from Luke there, the gift the Father longs to give more than any other to his children is the gift of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who leads us to faith in the Lord Jesus, who then deepens our relationship with Christ, who makes us more and more like him in our character, and helps us to depend more and more in with our trust in him. And so that's the privilege of prayer. It's an invitation to relate to our Heavenly Father who loves us. So friends, we've covered five truths this morning. We've seen that prayer is making requests to God. Prayer is possible through the work of Jesus. Prayer is powerful to change things. Prayer is entrusting our lives to God. And prayer is an invitation to relate to God as our Father. I want to take us now back to that question I asked at the start of how your prayer life is going right now. And I don't know what your experience is. Maybe it is that you're struggling to be regular in your prayers, to bring your daily concerns before him. Maybe it is that you're carrying heavy burdens in life right now. It's the suffering of your life or the people around you, the people you love, or the suffering across the world. And that's making it hard to pray because you're just so overwhelmed by what you're going through. Maybe it's that you're feeling discouraged about prayer. You've been praying about something maybe for years and years and years, and you haven't seen God answer how you want him to. And there's the encouragement to persevere. That's a hard thing. Or maybe you find prayer is quite a joy for you, and that's a wonderful thing to celebrate if that's your experience of prayer. I hope wherever you're at in your prayer life that these truths have encouraged you to see the privilege it is to pray, to see how God invites us to bring our request to him, knowing he's done it all in Jesus, knowing our prayers are actually powerful, knowing that he cares about the details in all our lives, and he invites us to relate to him as our Father. And I hope holding on to those truths, even just this week, would make a difference and would help you to come before him in prayer. So let's close by doing that now. Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you so much for the Lord Jesus and what he's done to open up access to you. As we saw on the cross, the curtain was torn wide open. And we now have the privilege, as those who have been adopted into your family as children, to come to you in prayer. Father, help us not to be overwhelmed by guilt with our failure to pray as we should. Help us to remember what a privilege it is to come and carry our concerns before you, to know that you're our friend, that you're our Father, that you care for all our needs. Help us to come to you in humility and also to make the most of this opportunity you give us to influence things, to influence the world through our prayers. And we pray that as we come before you in prayer, that you would respond according to your will, according to what's best for your kingdom to grow and your glory, and according to what's best for us with your plans for our lives. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.